Exodus chapter 3 and our verses this afternoon are going to be verses 14. Actually, just verse 14. Or 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Saints, you can be seated. There are some passages, saints of God, there are some verses that are bigger than what the preacher attempts to explain in a sermon. There are some verses that theologians can write various amounts of books on and still not capture the full depth and weight of what's being said. There are some verses, saints of God, that when the preacher gets to that place, they may crawl up in their bed and throw the cover over their face. There are some verses, saints of God, where we have to take off our shoes, remove our hats. Saints of God, we've come this afternoon to one of those verses. We've come to one of those times in Holy Scripture where whatever we say and explain about this text, just like in all of Holy Scripture, but most especially in this verse, verse 14, we are out of our depth. There's nothing that we can say that exhausts what God says in verse 14. There's nothing, saints of God, that I will say that does full justice to what verse 14 says. Saints of God, whatever I say today doesn't fully capture what God says in verse 14. And you will never perfectly understand and fully understand what God is saying in verse 14. Right off the bat, you must know that. You must know that what God says in verse 14 is bigger than anything, is much loftier than the loftiest of things, deeper, wider, higher than anything we could imagine. Here in verse 14, God shows and teaches something of himself to Moses. Last time we were together, God explained something about Moses. He said, "Moses, let me tell you something about you." And here God says, "Moses, now let me tell you something about me. This is who I am." It's interesting though, saints, because isn't the whole Bible about God? Isn't the whole Word of God a revelation about who God is? But as we come to Exodus 3:14, it's quite striking that in all of the Old Testament, God chooses only one time to speak of who he really is. Only one time does God mention this about himself, and doesn't do it again until the New Testament. We'll get there at the end. Here, God removes the veil a little bit, and he shows Moses something of himself. Moses will later on and say, "Lord, I want to see your glory." He says, "Okay, well, first you got to know my name. You got to know who I am." God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" It is as if Moses is saying to God in verse 13, "Okay, suppose I take you up on your offer. Suppose I will go down to Egypt. And God, when your people ask who sent me, What do I tell them? What do I say to them? What do I give them as your name? But notice, church, we can't just pass by this statement. Because what Moses is implying is something that we need to really consider. He says again, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now, they may say to me, 'What is his name?'" That's a weird way to ask the Lord what his name is it not, church? Moses says he's going to the sons of Israel, people who know who you are. And I'm going to tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they're going to ask, okay, but what's his name? Okay, stay with me. It's very weird. Because my question, church, to Moses and the text is this. Well, shouldn't they already know the name of God? I'm sending them. And I'm telling, or I'm going to them, and I'm going to say that the God of your fathers has sent me. But shouldn't they already know the name of the God of their fathers? Shouldn't that be something that they know already off the top of their head? Shouldn't they remember all the stories their fathers told them about this God? Shouldn't they say, "Oh, the God of our fathers, you say? Yes, yes, I remember him. Yes, I remember what he said to Abraham. I remember what he said to Isaac. I remember what he said to Jacob. Oh, the God of our fathers, you say. Oh, I'm so excited." But Moses knows something of the opinion of the sons of Israel. He knows something of the opinion that the sons of Israel have toward the Lord. It is as if Moses is anticipating what the sons of Israel will say. What they know. Oh, Moses, the God of the fathers, of our fathers, he sent you. Okay. You mean the God who told Abraham that he will make of you a great nation? And I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing? You mean that God? Are you talking about the God who promised Isaac that when we go down to Egypt, we and our offspring, or he will give all of us the land of Egypt? The God who said that he will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and he will give to your offspring all these lands. In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Moses, are you talking about that God? Are you talking about the God who told Jacob that a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, kings shall come from your own body? Is that the God who sent you, Moses? That God. Are we speaking of that one? The one who made great promises to our fathers. Saints of God, I'm getting you into the psyche of Israel here. The God who promised us something, yet we have yet to receive that one thing. Because last time I checked, God ain't listening. God ain't hearing us. The God who promised us glory in Egypt. But Moses, if you haven't noticed, we've been enslaved in Egypt. The God who promised us great offspring. But Moses, do you remember what Pharaoh decreed? He wants all of our offspring dead. Maybe Moses knows something that the sons of Israel have forgotten the name of their fathers long ago. Maybe Moses knows that the name of God is no longer spoken amongst the people of Israel in a most kindly and positive way. Maybe Moses knows that while God may be in a burning bush, Israel's love for God has burned a long time ago. Maybe Moses knows that. And church, this is not far from how many people think of God today. There are many non-believers who grew up in church, catechized as a child. Mommy and daddy never missed a service. But when they got older, they let go of the knowledge that was taught to them by their moms and their fathers. They let go of the God who their grandparents spoke so highly of. I've met people like that, church. You've met people like that. They say, yeah, I grew up in church, but where was that God when my friend died in that car accident? Oh, yes, I remember going to church, and I remember my mother used to rave about the goodness of God, but if he's so good, where was God when I needed him most? Church, this is not a question asked by unbelievers, but maybe it's a question that you've asked before. Maybe, church, when you have not seen the externals of God's goodness, you have questioned God's goodness as a whole. But saints, hear me now. If you ever feel like God is not near you, ask yourself this one simple question. Who moved? Who moved? If you feel like God is no longer near you, you no longer feel the special presence of God, ask yourself, well, who between us two moved? Because my Bible says in Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. My Bible says in Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Meaning, church, God is at the same place when the lights go out as he is when the lights are on. God is at the same place when you're glad as he is when you're sad. And isn't this good news, church? Isn't it good news that you'll never have to put up a missing flyer in your neighborhood with God's name on it? That you will never have to put God's name on the back of a milk carton. Isn't it good news that you will never have to call the search and rescue department in order to find your God? I know many of you will say, I appreciate this, Pastor. I know this already. In fact, you said this 2 weeks ago. Thank you for the reminder. But church, let me tell you something about reminders. We put reminders on sticky notes. We put reminders on our refrigerator. We put reminders in the notes section of our phone. Church, I'm not giving you merely a reminder. I'm giving you gold that you can't find. I'm giving you diamonds that you can't buy. I'm giving you a pearl to store in the pocket of your heart. Eternal truths are not reminders, church. Because family, there's going to come a day. It may be immediately after this service. It may be a day, a week, a month, a year from now. But there's going to come a day when you're going to need what I'm telling you. There's going to come a day when you feel like if God didn't lose you, you at least lost God. But in the case of Israel, they've had to remember the pearls and the diamonds and the gold of God's word for over 400 years. But over time, maybe some have traded in their pearls and diamonds because the God of their fathers is nowhere to be found. So Moses asks, what do I tell the sons of Israel when they ask me what your name is? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, church, put yourself in Moses' shoes. You all are smart. You said what, God? Could you come again? Could you repeat what you just said? What is this name? I am? What in the world type of name is that? I am. But, oh, church, what Moses didn't know is the name God gives to him is in fact the greatest comfort one could ever receive. This name I am is nothing short of the Mount Everest of study. Pages after pages have been written by theologians and biblical scholars describing and rather desiring to explain exactly what this name I am means. What does God intend to Moses by giving this name I am? Because at a basic surface level, this name I am seems incorrect. It would have failed my fourth grade teacher, Miss Martin's grammar test. But what it lacks in precise grammar, it makes up for in precise naming. Because this name given by God, he who is, most properly belongs to God. I say this, saints, because God will at times attribute to himself a variety of names. In verses, he names himself a rock. He names himself a lion. He names himself an eagle. Verses, he ascribes himself as having arms, having wings. In some verses, you think that God is a man. And in each and one of these cases, saints of God, we have to do the deed of explaining what God doesn't mean over and above what he does mean. But church, as we come to Exodus 3:14, and when we come to this name God gives to Moses, God is not speaking metaphorically about himself. He's not speaking analogically about himself. He's not speaking anthropomorphically about himself. Church of God, God is speaking most properly about himself. Meaning, church, if someone was to ask you, who is God? The best answer you can give is simply this. God is I am. Who is God? The best answer is simply this. God is he who is. That's who our God is. Oh, I thought I would have one or two more amens on that, to be honest. But I know why this doesn't excite many Christians. Because we sometimes only amen what we see from God. We only amen what we see from experience. We will amen when the preacher says, God is with us through the trials and the storms. We love that. We will amen when the preacher says, God has loved you with an everlasting love. Oh, we love to hear that. We will shout and clap our hands when the preacher says that God's goodness will always be upon you. But church, I got a question for you. In light of all the things that you love about God, when was the last time that you thought about God's goodness before and over how good God's been to you? When was the last time you thought about God's love before and over how loving he's been to you? And church, I've come to tell you today the greatest news I can ever tell you. That's not me flabbergasting. This is the greatest news I can ever tell you. Nothing I ever preach will be better news than what I'm going to tell you today. Nothing I or what Pastor Antonio will say will be better news than what I'm going to say today, saints of God. It's a better word than God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's better news than God will always love you. It's more comfort than one day God will be with you and you will be with God in heaven. In fact, saints of God, it's better news than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that better news is this. God is I am. Amen. God is I am. And the reason why, saints, this is great news is because all those beautiful truths you love about God, they all flow from, they all have its origin in, they all come from this one who names himself in Exodus 3:14, I am. Amen. Saints of God, walk with me here. Three things I just want to show you. First, the name I am means God is self-existent. Church, there's one thing that everything in this world has in common. And that is everything has a beginning. Everything has a beginning. Cars have a production date. We have a birthday. Even saints, the mountains and sea have a beginning. But church, there is one outside this world who we can say doesn't have a production date, who doesn't have a birthday, who doesn't have a serial date. Saints of God, there is one outside this world who is not like us and we are not like him. That one is the Lord our God. The psalmist makes this point plain in Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth and ever you formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Saints of God, you can't handle something being from everlasting to everlasting. How do I know that? Because when I go to Disneyland, I don't want the ride to last forever. When you're on a cruise ship, you don't want to be on that boat forever. On a plane, you ain't trying to be in the sky forever. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Oh, I love when the atheists and critics ask that famous question. Those silly atheists. Well, if God created the world, then who created God? The answer I want to give them is simply God's words to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Who stretched the measuring line over it? Or what, where its base is sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? In short, what God tells Job is what is naturally known by those silly atheists and critics. It's naturally known by all. God is self-existent. All things are created and come from God, but God comes from no one. Amen. God is not created. In church, you don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to know this. For all you gotta do is walk outside and look up. All you gotta do is look around. In an age of increasing skepticism, in a time when the name of God is being taken out of our oldest documents, Church of God, be bold in declaring that God is self-existent. That God is self-existent. And church, this is not merely a point of fact. You may think that, church, that all these things we say of God, things like he exists, things like he's self-existent, are merely to help us get our theology right, are merely to help us get our God talk right. But saints, this was to be something of comfort to people of Israel. Because while Israel was questioning where God was, God's reply to Israel is I am always. While Israel was questioning where God was, God's reply is that he always is. While Israel has been thinking that God is nowhere to be found, God, his reply is, I've always been here. And this is why, church, I said a few weeks ago, it's wrong to say God may not be there when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. Because God doesn't run off our time. He's self-existent. And you don't have to wait for God to be there when you need him, because since God is self-existent, he's always present in any and every one of your circumstances. You see, church, the beauty of doctrine? Do you see the beauty of doctrine, saints of God? I know smart people have not done a good job of explaining doctrine. Many of them are boring. I get that. But doctrine ain't boring. Doctrine is beautiful. And doctrine can be used rightly. Because you see, church, how we just married the lofty things of God with the practical daily struggles of life. I make this point, church, because so many Christians, they run away from doctrine. When doctrine is brought up in a conversation, they walk out the rooms. When doctrine, though, is to help us in our practical living. It is our doctrine that destroys our false ideas of reality. It destroys the vain philosophy that the world is trying to shove down our throats. It's our doctrine that corrects what we think is right. Doctrine is not reserved merely just for seminarians, merely just for smart Christians, Christians who just love books. Doctrine ain't for just them. No, but doctrine is to be a comfort for all Christians. But church, you ain't got to take my word for it. Just consider the answer God gives to Moses. You see, Moses is asking God his name, because the people of Israel, they need some comfort. The people of Israel, they've been starving, and they need something to eat. The people of Israel, they haven't drank water for over 400 years, and they just need something to sip on. And notice what God doesn't tell Moses. He doesn't say, Moses, go tell Israel that I love them. I'm going to be there soon. He doesn't tell them that. You would think he would say that, but he doesn't say that. But rather, God gives to Moses doctrine. Israel needs comfort. God gives them doctrine. He gives them teachings. He gives them reality. In order for them to comfort them, he says, Moses, tell them I am. Tell them I am he who is. Oh, church, Israel needed to hear this name, I am. Because Moses might be thinking, okay, God, I hear what you're saying, but how can Israel trust that you will be sufficient enough to bring them out of Egypt? How can they trust in you that you will be sufficient enough alone? That's what Moses is asking for, church. Moses is not wanting to know God's name as it is printed on God's ID. He doesn't want to know the name of God that's on God's passport. No. Moses is asking God, what do you like? What is your character? Who are you? So that these people can trust in you. What is your name? And God's answer is simply this, I am. I am. Moses, I'm the self-existing one, therefore I'm the self-sufficient one. Moses, Israel can trust for me to be sufficient for them because I don't depend on anyone or anything to be sufficient for me. Amen, God. Amen, I am. Moses, they can trust that I will have their back because I don't have to trust anyone to have my back. Yes, church, Israel needed to hear this name, I am. And I tell you that you today need to hear this name, I am. Because church, real faith is not rooted in what you expect God to do. Rather, real faith is rooted in who God is. Amen. Meaning church, the Christian doesn't ground his hope in what we see God will do. We don't ground our hope in God's success rate. We don't ground our hope in what God has done for us in the past. Rather, the Christian grounds his hope in who God is. So no matter what goes on down here, I'm going to trust and believe that he's the same God up there. Tell me, church, is there anyone in here who knows God not for what you have seen him do, but you know God for who he says that he is? Is there anyone in here who knows God for who he is over and above what you have experienced in God in the past? Is there anyone who knows God to be sufficient for them? If there's anyone who's ever been backed up into a corner, spiritually, physically, and financially, and suddenly you are reminded of the God of Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone who didn't know how God was going to pull you out of whatever situation you were in? And then you opened your Bible and you read Genesis 1 and it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you said to yourself, if God can create all of this around me, then surely he can pull me out of whatever I'm in.
Amen.
But there's another thing that God was teaching Moses in his name, I am. And it's this thing here that is probably the most complex and loftiest of all. It's probably the main way God separated himself, or rather is separated from his creation. The second thing is this. God is not composite. God is not composite. Church, if there is one thing that everything in this world has in common, it's that everything in this world is put together. The clothes you're wearing are put together. The stuff on your clothes are put together. The pen you're using is put together. The seat you're sitting on is put together. Everything in this world is a composite being. But church, I got some good news. We can't say this about God.
Amen.
We can't say this about God. Jesus says in John 4, God is spirit. But we cannot read that and rush and already come to a conclusion. We can't read that and say, well, God is a spirit, means he doesn't have a body. Sure, it means that, but saints of God, it means much more than that. And what Jesus is saying in John 4 about God is simply this, that God is not put together in any way. God is not put together in any way. God, saints of God, is not welded together like buildings and poles. God is not glued together like my son's schoolwork. God is not nailed together like your home. God is not made up of body and soul, form and matter, act and potency like you are. God is not a collection of Lego pieces. God is not a concoction of ingredients. Let me put it in simple terms for you, church. God is not like you. And again, church, this was to be something of comfort for Moses and the people of Israel, because Moses might be thinking, let me get this straight, God. You're going to take down the Pharaoh. Who got a lot of armies. They got a lot of weapons. The most powerful man in the world. How do I know that you won't fail? And God's answer to Moses is simply this. Because I am. Because I am. Moses, I won't fail because I've never had anything fail in me. You see, Moses, I'm not like you guys. You guys are too complex and you guys are too composite and multi-parted for me to be like you. You guys have love, but sometimes your love fades away. What's up with that? You guys are merciful one day and then you hate the next. What's up with that? But Moses, I am he who is. Meaning I don't have love, I am love. I don't possess mercy, I am mercy. I've never acquired goodness, I am goodness itself. Oh Moses, you better hear what I'm telling you. Buildings may fail because of poor construction, but my power will never fail. Homes may fail because a few nails aren't intact, but my presence will never fail. My love will never fail, my goodness will never fail. Moses, I will never fall apart because simply put, I'm not made up of parts. There's not a kid alive who loves toys more than my son Owen. There's not a kid alive. I went to 3 toy stores yesterday looking for the same toy that loves toys more than my son Owen. He goes to sleep talking about toys. He dreams about toys. He wakes up talking about toys. But church, as much as he loves for me to buy him toys, he loves more to break his toys. And when he breaks his toys, I always tell him the same thing. It's okay, son. Some things in life will break. You're going to come across some things in this life that are going to fall apart. There's going to be some things that won't last forever. And church, aren't you glad that one of those things in this life that won't break is the God you serve? Aren't you glad that while everything in your life may break, you have a God who will never break on you? Amen. That when you think all the things around you are falling apart, you ain't got to worry about God falling apart on you. Amen. I got to tell you, church, I've had friends fail on me. I've had jobs fail on me. I've had church people fail on me. I've even had me fail on me. But saints, at the end of the day, because of who God is, I can say like the psalmist says in chapter 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Oh, saints of God, we've got to be glad that God is not like us. Amen. We've got to be glad that God is not multi-parted, complex like us. But one last thing. It's this last thing that God is teaching Moses. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. He's asking God his name. God says, I am. Oh, now, oh, I wish I was there. Because I can already see maybe in Moses' face a raccoon staring at headlights. I can maybe see the blank stare that Moses had. I can imagine the question marks are popping in Moses' head. What in the world do you mean, I am? What do you mean? That will make no sense. But church, Moses' confusion is no fault of his own. For God was teaching Moses that he's incomprehensible. I'm incomprehensible, Moses. In other words, church, you can know fully many things in this life. But don't be sad about this. Rejoice. But there'll never come a day when you know God fully. There'll never come a day when you know God fully. You know God truly. And you know more than the wisest of the philosophers. The philosophers try to explain God. The Christian knows God. But there's never coming to come a day when you know God fully. If I can quote a friend, God is higher than our highest thoughts of him. Deeper than our deepest thoughts of him. This is why, church, God doesn't repeat his name, I am, when describing himself in the Old Testament. Have you noticed that, church? In all the Old Testament, this name, I am, is only said one time. You would think that when people are wanting to know who God is, God just says, I am. But no, God does the deed of explaining who he is. What God does is he takes the simplicity of his being and he breaks it up into multi-parts in order for us to digest what he's actually saying, because we cannot even conceive the name I am. We cannot comprehend and wrap our minds around I am. God is incomprehensible. Church, I've been studying the doctrine of God for the past 9 years. I own every work on the doctrine of God that should be owned. I have read pages after pages of who God is from the greatest minds that the church has ever produced. 6 years ago, I preached the very same doctrine that I'm preaching to you today. And saints, you want to know what my summarization of God is after 9 years, going on 10 years of study? My summarization of God is simply this. God is incomprehensible. You want to know what my summarization will be in the next 10 years? God is incomprehensible. If God gives me enough years with you, you want to know what my summarization of God would be in the next 20 or 30 years? God is incomprehensible. And if, saints of God, if you met me on my deathbed and you said, Pastor, out of all the things you learned about God throughout your years of studying God, what's the one thing that you know? God is incomprehensible. Saints of God, let me tell you, the most dangerous people in this world are those who think that they know everything about God. Those are the most dangerous people in this world who think that they know God fully. Isn't this what Job had to repent of? When Job said, I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Church, the incomprehensibility of God was of some great news for Israel. But saints of God, let me tell you, this is some great news for you. Amen. Great news for you. Because church, like Israel, we have a tendency to try to figure God out. We have a tendency to try to figure God out. We sometimes may think that we can predict the moves that God will make when he ain't moving in our life. But saints, let me ease your mind if you ever try to figure God out. Can I tell you the reality of being a Christian? There are some times when God doesn't make sense. There are some times when God just doesn't make sense. There are some times when I'll be the first to raise my hand. I don't understand God. I don't understand, let alone who he is and his being and what he's doing through providence. And I ain't got to go down the list of what I don't understand. But church, can I give you one before I take my seat? I don't understand why God will allow bad things to happen to good people. I don't understand why God would allow bad things to happen to good people. Have you ever asked that question, saints of God? But saints of God, it's this one thing here that keeps me up at night. It's this one thing here that makes me shed a tear. It's this one thing here, saints of God, that I ponder daily. I don't understand why God would allow good things. Why he will allow great things. Why God will allow extraordinary, wonderful things happen to bad people. I can't get around why God would allow great things to happen to bad people. But saints of God, when I ponder this question, I begin to smile. When I ponder this question, I maybe will dance a little bit. When I ponder this question, I maybe will clap my hands. Because saints, when I said I don't understand why God would allow good things to happen to bad people, you begin to think about your unsaved coworker who just got that promotion. You begin to think about your unsaved family member who just bought that big house. You begin to think about everyone who is bad begin to pop in your mind, except the one person who is worse than anyone you have ever met. That person is you. That person is you. That person, saints of God, is me. And can I tell you, church, why I smile when I ponder why God allows good things to happen to bad people? Can I tell you why, saints of God, I stay up at night and cry silent tears? The reason why, church, is because I can't understand Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us. Even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I can't understand Ephesians 5:2. But we were dead in our trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Church, I can't understand why God would allow someone so sinful like me, so polluted like me, so wretched like me, so undeserving like me, so evil like me, that he would give me his son for my sins. He would give me his spirit for holiness. He would give me such a sweet salvation. He would give me love when I need it, courage when I'm weak, grace to repent, mercy when I sin. Oh, saints of God, I can't understand why God will give me what he gives me. A job that pays me nicely, a church that loves me in spite of myself. He gives me a great father, but even a better mother. He gives me a great grandfather and great grandparents. Saints of God, I can't understand why the Lord will give me the most beautiful woman in the world to call my wife. The greatest two boys one can ever call their sons. The best three brothers and one amazing sister and the best nieces and nephews I can ever have. I can't understand, saints of God, why good things happen to bad people. God doesn't make sense. And praise God that God doesn't make sense. Praise the Lord, saints of God, that God does not make sense. I tell you, church, Israel needed to hear this name, I am. And today we needed to hear this name, I am. But saints, you do know that I can't come to the end of my sermon without speaking of another time this name, I am, pops up in Holy Scripture. Yes, we will see this name, I am, be used again. Jesus says in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And when Jesus says this, I am, in John 8, he was saying that the I am of Exodus 3:14 has made himself known in Matthew 1. The one who is self-existent was born in time and space. The one who is self-sufficient relied on his mother Mary for breast milk. The one who is not composite assumed the multi-partedhood of our humanity. The one who, saints of God, is incomprehensible, made himself known, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And on that night when our Savior was arrested, on that night, saints of God, when he was betrayed, on that night when they came and they arrested our sweet Jesus, it was Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And when they put Christ on the cross, they put nails in his wrists. They put nails in his feet. They put a spear on his side. It was Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And they buried our Savior. He was there for 3 days. But bright early Sunday morning, when our Savior woke up and walked out of that tomb, it was Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live.
Amen.
Saints of God, praise God for the name I am.
Amen.
Because without it, there is no hope. Amen. Let's pray.